Well, we are talking about these days the divine revelation of God, and our theme this month has been the revelation effect. The revelation effect. What happens when you have a revelation from God? What happens when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, or when you come to a knowledge of the truth of God? Something always happens. There ought to be a response. And we've talked about the importance of not only hearing from God and experiencing God, but having the wisdom to know what to do next, what the next step would be. And we looked at Moses and how he lived his life, and we saw how God not only transformed him over a period of 40 years, and it seemed like every 40 years God did something, a new work in him. Or you can look at it as that God, it took 40 years for Moses to be transformed so that he could get to a point where God could use him for the next step in our lives. And so often we too go through these processes, this series of events and activities that are significant in our lives that enable us to come to a place where we mature to a point where now God can use us to lead others. And God can now use us to be a mouthpiece for him, someone who speaks to him. And our ways and our words all come together. The things that we say and the things that we do actually are in alignment. That which we say that we are, who we say we are in Christ, is in alignment with what people see taking place in our lives. And so often, this is a big issue in Christians' lives, the various, the people of God. You know, we say one thing, but when people examine our lifestyle, it's painting a different picture. And it's not reflective of what you would expect of a child of God to be, or what it should look like. And so as a result, the world is turned off, or they don't want to accept the word of truth because the witness of the believer does not align itself with the word of truth. And Moses went through that process, and we certainly saw how God finally gave him a revelation of how life is to be lived dependent upon God, not upon yourself. We should not be taking matters into our own hands, but trusting God to lead us in every step of life that we must take. Every decision, every opportunity that comes our way, God is in the midst of it. And we need to be able to hear from God and follow him in all that we do. As we know, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the key to the Christian life is following God. Following God. And if we do not know or understand how to follow God, then we cannot be effectively used by God. Because the Christian life is one of following. Whereas humanity tells us we must lead. We must be able to make our own decisions and use our own intuitiveness and figure things out and calculate things so that we can accomplish what we need to do. And that, of course, is only half the truth. The whole truth is God is leading us, and that we follow him, and as he makes the way or paves the way, we follow his direction. And when we think we know, we confirm with the Lord and say, "God, show me. Lord, lead me. Lord, help me. Which way should I go?" And we have this interaction with God. There's this communing with God, this relationship that we have with him that enables us to not only speak to him, but he will speak back to us. And he will lead us in the way that we should go. And God will make a way for us. And so this is the effect of having a revelation from God. When someone is truly hearing from God, their ways align with the ways of God. the scripture and the way of life come together. And there is this flow of godliness in our lives. So today we are going to be in Acts chapter 9 as we look at Paul as he was getting established in ministry here called Saul. And it says that he said, "Who are you?" in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so immediately we see Saul is having an encounter with God. And just like Moses, God is revealing himself to Saul. And so the journey of transformation is begun. And so Saul, as he is encountering God, is having this experience that we are going to take a look at today. And so I'm going to use as a theme today, after the revelation. After the revelation. God has called us to learn how to follow him that we might be effective at doing what he has called us to do in this world and in this life. And so, are you ready for the word of the Lord today?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come before you and to share your word and to worship together and to abide in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Holy Spirit and abiding an atmosphere where you can bring healing and liberty, where burdens can be lifted and the weightiness of the world can be loosed from us, that we may encounter the liberties of God. Lord, we ask that you would now further open up our ears and our eyes, enable us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying beyond the man that is speaking. Help us, Lord, to be able to accomplish the very purposes in which you have sent us into the world to accomplish in the workplace, in our families, and in the community as we go in and out and about and amongst the people of this world. Help us, Lord God, to hear your voice and to follow the directions that you have given us. Help us to align ourselves with your word and your truth, that your will may indeed be manifested in our lives. For all these things we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is certainly an exciting story in the Word of God, in the book of Acts as we go through. I mean, who doesn't love the book of Acts, right? I mean, it's so awesome and powerful. It's really where the launching of the church begins. It tells us that God ignited the church with a great move of his Holy Spirit in an upper room with 120 people or so, and there was this sound, this rushing and mighty wind, powerful in God. And the one thing that we know is that where there is great power, there is great sound. Isn't that right? The greater the power, the greater the sound it will make. Quietness is something that would relate to a lack of potency. If you think about a car engine, well, when you turn it on and it starts, it goes vroom. Isn't that right? And if you take the mufflers off that are designed to stifle the sound, you will hear right? There's a great sound. And you will hear that sound when you ignite a rocket or something is taking off. There's this sound, this exploding. I don't know if you've ever been to Cape Canaveral or if you've seen the rocket launches. There's a rumbling and a great sound. And you know that the rocket has great power. If you've ever heard a steam engine or a locomotive, and you hear chuh, 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 right? And it's building up pressure, and the sound and the power increases. And that is a general principle, that where there is great power, there needs to be a release of great sound. And that's why when God showed up in the upper room, there was the sound of a rushing and mighty wind, because it was the move of God. It was a great power. And this is why when the people of God are touched by the Spirit of God and the power of God is released in them, we make a sound and we go, hallelujah! Or we go, thank you, Lord! Or you go, Jesus! There's something that arises in you that causes you to respond, and you can't keep it into yourself. You don't go, No, you let it out, and you worship God. You praise God. Oh, there's something about when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon his people. It causes you to make a great sound. When you hit your hand with the hammer, you make a great sound. And the harder you hit your hand, the greater the sound you will make. And so it's the same thing when it comes to the presence of God. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you will dance like David danced, right? Sometimes you have to just move. Sometimes you shake. Sometimes you do all kinds of things because of the great power. The Word of God says the effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Fervent prayer. And I said to myself, Lord, you know, what does that really look like? Fervent prayer, the fervency, you know. And then I came across the passage where Jesus was praying in the garden, and it says that he was praying with great fervency, where the sweat was actually, he was bleeding. Corpuscles were bursting in him, and he was bleeding in his sweat. That's intense prayer. That's intense prayer. And that's funny because, you know, so often Christians get criticized because, you know, we make a sound, or we move, or we do strange things that appear to people. But then when you watch them at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, what are they doing there? Oh, they're intense. Oh, and they're rocking and they're shaking. And, you know, these are the Jews. Wait a minute. What is that? Oh, but if you do that in church, everybody questions you. They're like, oh, well, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Oh, no, when you're fervent in the Lord, it's going to cause movement. It's going to cause a sound. It's going to cause a response to come out of you. When you're praying fervently, oh, I tell you, you haven't prayed until you fervently prayed, where you're crying out to God, where your heart is just surrendered to God, and you're empty, and you're yielding yourself over to God. Oh, you're fervent in prayer. Oh, this is the picture that the Word of God paints for us. And he has called us to be people who follow his directions. Not just doing it because it's something to do, but just allowing ourselves to seek him diligently with our whole hearts, that we may follow his directions. And so our desire is to be able to fulfill the will of God, to follow him. When he says go, it means go. You can't stay and get go results. We have to go. We interact. We combine our efforts with the direction of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And God begins to move in our midst. And when we speak, we will speak as of the oracles of God. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, the life-giving word of truth. And people's lives will be transformed. And so we must learn how to follow, how to be effective at following God. You cannot be a great leader unless you first learn how to be a great follower, or one who can follow and serve the Lord. Hallelujah.
We are obsessed, curious, distracted, and fixated. Like an accident on the side of the road, we can't let it go. Something or someone has our attention. We are followers. We are all following something. Sports teams, political candidates, natural disasters, breaking news, financial markets, technology trends, things of the world. The list never ends. What is your curious obsession? Who are you following? Is Jesus on the list? Does he turn me and die? See a consideration between what you do.
never be the same. When Christ comes into your life, you will be transformed. You will be made new. Like never before will you see and perceive and understand the things of God. You will be compelled from within, this functioning of the Holy Spirit of God, to do what the will of the Lord is. You'll be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for his name's sake. You will desire the word of God. You will meditate on it day and night. You will pray without ceasing, not in a religious way, but just talking to God, just sharing and revealing your heart to him, just surrendering yourself to him, asking him for direction and for wisdom and for guidance. And you'll look to him for everything, taking nothing for granted, because you realize that we are called to follow him, and we must stay in alignment with the truth of God. And so here is Saul in Luke 9, as he is looking to do what is right before God. He just got finished standing at the feet of the stoning of Stephen, who was had the face of an angel, the word of God says. And he was doing the word of God. He was speaking the truth of the word of God. And he was sharing the gospel and saying some pretty direct things to the people. And the people were so frustrated and angry that they stoned him. And as they stoned him, they were handing their clothes and their jackets to Saul so that they could pick up stones to throw and kill Stephen. And so as a result, Saul then goes and he acquires papers that gave him legal authority from the government to hunt down these Christians and kill them. And by whatever means necessary. And so he had authority to go. And so now here he is on this path, and he is on his way hunting down these Christians. And great fear has gone out throughout the church. And the people of God hear of this man, and they're greatly afraid. And the last person on earth you want to run into is Saul of Tarsus. He is the one who is persecuting the very church. But the word of God tells us in Luke 9:23, it says, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so Jesus is saying here to everyone, you must be able to follow. You must be able to deny your own will, deny your own ways, and follow me, and follow me, and allow the Lord to lead us. How does he lead us? He leads us by his word. You see, the word of God is the very thing that God has left us. He has given to us so that we would be able to follow him, denying ourselves, not the way we feel or not what we want, but according to the will of God. And sometimes you won't feel like it. Sometimes you won't want to. But God says, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. That means every day, not just on Sunday, not just on Bible study night or some other night where there's a program or an activity, but every day. Every day we take up our cross and we follow him. And so that lays down the foundation for this work that God is trying to do in our lives. And so in Saul's life in Acts 9, we see him having this encounter with God. And he's asking the question as he's going along pursuing these Christians, and God encounters him and shuts him down. And I tell you, there's nothing worse than being shut down by God. Oh, when God shuts you down, you're shut down. And God has said that, yes, you are zealous. You have a zeal. You are all fired up, and you want to do what is right by God. You are genuinely believing that you're doing the will of God, but you're wrong. You're wrong. And this is the state that many people find themselves even today. They want to do right by God, and they have a religious way about them, and they have formulated some sort of religious methodology or ideology and some religious theology that they've established within themselves, and they are pursuing this with all their heart, but they are wrong. They are wrong. And God is trying to reach people. God will raise people up. God will enable those who are genuine in their pursuits for God to have an encounter with Jesus. And that is why we must go, because God will use us to bring the life of God to people. And so Acts 9:5 tells us that Saul is encountering Jesus, and he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." And I'm sure he was going, "What? What?" Now, we know that he was thrown off his horse, and this was a real encounter with God. He literally was stopped as he was on his way, thrown to the ground, and there was this move of God. And then they hear this sound, the sound of God speaking. And Saul hears it, and those who were with him, his companions, are just stifled. They're going, "Whoa, what in the world is going on? What is this?" And so they're perplexed. And God tells Saul, he says, "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Once you have an encounter with God, God will lead you to a place, to a people who can give you godly direction. And that is the church. Amen. That is the church. And who God raises up for such a purpose. It says the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul gets up from the ground, and those eyes were open. He couldn't even see. And so they were leading him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus, because that's where God told him to go. And saints of God, God blinded Saul so that he couldn't do it on his own. He needed help. He needed someone to guide him. He needed to be humbled and humiliated to a place where he could get beyond himself and allow others to lead him. Because every Christian needs to learn how to be led. Every Christian needs to learn how to be led, not just by the Spirit of God, but by people who the Spirit of God uses to groom us, uses to help us and to be an example for us. And that is who we are to become as the people of God. We are to become mentors, those who God can use to help others to draw closer to God. And so it says that he was led by the hand into Damascus. That's where God had told him to go. And as a result, it says he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is a picture of the suffering. It parallels the suffering of Jesus. Jesus died and was buried, and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then he was raised up. And this is a picture of what God is doing in all of our lives. When you come to Christ, there are times when you cannot see. You don't know. You don't understand. You can't perceive any of the things of God. All you know is what the Word of God says to do. Every Christian has to go through this experience, this time of death, where old things pass away and everything becomes new. We all must go through this time of being in the tomb, where our old way of thinking and our old way of doing things is separated from us, and we come up new and fresh. You see, Saul did not go back to his old ways after he had this encounter with God. There was a transformation because of the power of his encounter. And when you've had a powerful encounter with God, there's no going back. There's no going back. Because your encounter with God was so powerful, so strong, that it took the life out of you and restored you in the ways of God. And even as Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, so Saul was without food or drink and without sight. It is the picture of being dead. You don't eat. You don't do anything. You can't see. Everything shuts down. It's over. It's done. No eating, no drinking. And so as Saul is 3 days in darkness, in the tomb, you could say, he was needing to be led. He was needing to be able to have others guide him in the way that he should go. In Isaiah 42:18, it says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord?" This almost sounds like an oxymoron, like it's contradictive. But it's not really contradictory. He's really saying that the servant of the Lord is blind so that God can lead him. We are blind so that the Holy Spirit can direct us. We have shut down our own way. We don't see anything. So we trust that God will lead us by the hand. God will lead us in his ways. And the Holy Spirit leads us. And it's not that we are unaware of what's going on. It's not that we are in a state of mind where we can't perceive or relate or understand. It's that we have chosen not to allow it to affect us, and we will continue in the way of the Lord. We will not allow our emotions, our feelings, and our own ways to rise up. We will not take matters into our own hands, but we will trust in God. We'll say, "Lord, can you see what's happening?" And the Lord says, "I see." And then we say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to follow you." And so we become blind so that God can lead us. And so in Luke 18:35, we see that Jesus heard that they had put him out of the temple. This is the blind man who was healed. And if you're familiar with this story in Luke and John 9, sorry, I have all these nines, look at them all spun around. Nine, nine. But John 9, yeah, Luke 9, you got Acts 9, and now we have John 9. And so here's this blind man who was healed by Jesus. You know this story, right? He was born blind, and they said, "Who is this? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And of course, the scripture says, "Well, neither were born blind. This was done so that the works of God could be manifested in him." And of course, Jesus heals him, gives him some directions, tells him what to do, and he goes to the scribes and the Pharisees according to the law of Moses, and he shares his testimony. And of course, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees don't like Jesus, so they try to discredit him. And so they say, "Oh, well, you know, this man is a sinner. We know that for a fact." And of course, the blind man says, "Well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know one thing, that I was blind and now I see." And I can tell you that when you've had an encounter with Jesus, you go from being blind to being able to see. And God will enable us to see, hear, and know what the will of God is. Of course, the argument goes on further. And of course, the religious leaders get upset and they say, "How dare you, you know, talk to us this way?" As he goes on and he says, "I don't know about you, but we all know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God doesn't hear sinners. So how could this man be a sinner and cause me to be able to see? Except God be with him." And of course, they get frustrated and they say, "How dare you try to teach us?" And they throw him out of the synagogue. They throw him out. And of course, he encounters Jesus. When the world throws you out, when the church throws you out, Jesus is always there waiting.
Amen.
Jesus is always there waiting. And so these religious people throw the blind man out, and of course he encounters Jesus, and Jesus hears what was going on, how they put him out, and he found him, and it says that he asked him this question: do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I thought that this was interesting because Jesus went to find him. Jesus went to find him. And I would submit that Jesus is looking for us. Jesus is looking for us in our times of difficulty, in our times of grief, in our times of trouble, especially when God is doing something in your life, when God is molding you and shaping you, when he's done a miracle in your life, when he's transformed your life. He doesn't leave you to fend for yourself, but he's looking for us. He's making sure that we are following him. And he gives us opportunity because we all have the ability to choose for ourselves. Sometimes God blesses people. He heals them. He liberates them. He provides for us. In all different types of ways, God manifests himself in our life. And yet, we do not follow him. So many people have experienced the blessings of God, but they live their own lives. And God is saying, no, that should not be. I'm blessing you so that you will have confidence in following me. And God wants us to be followers of Jesus. He wants us to be able to apply the principles of God's word. We're living under a new order, and it's the order of the kingdom of God. And so as we operate under the principles that are found in Scripture, our lives are transformed, and the power of God is ignited in us. And so he goes on in verse 36. He answers and he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And so just like Saul, there's this interaction going on. There's this conversation about identifying who Jesus is, identifying who the Lord is. And he's saying, I want to believe, but who is it, Lord? And Jesus says to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. That's Jesus' way of saying, yeah, it's me. Yeah, I'm the one. I'm the person that I'm talking about. And so he's realizing that the Lord is the one who healed him. He is the one who did this magnificent thing in his life. And so he says, Lord, I believe. But he didn't just say, I believe. He then worshiped him. He worshiped him. And that is the same response Moses had. That is the same response Saul had. And whenever you have an encounter with God, you will worship him. You will be compelled. You will be drawn in. The Holy Spirit of God will cause you to bow down before him. And you will worship him. You will acknowledge him. You will surrender yourself to him. You will say, Lord, I believe. This is what we are looking for in our families, in our friends, in our coworkers. We want to see them come to this point. We want to see them have this encounter with God where they recognize the power and the authority of Jesus, and they come to a place where they worship him.
Hallelujah.
That is what the desire is of every child of God. That is what we desire to see. It is the very will of God. This is what God is trying to immobile his people, his church, to do, to accomplish, to rise up, go into the world, and help people come to a place where they have an encounter with Jesus, where though they were blind, they will be able to see, and they will recognize the kingdom and the power and the glory of God.
Amen.
And they will worship him. And this is what God is trying to do. He said, those of the Pharisees, verse 39 says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who did not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Isn't that interesting? For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And I would submit to you that there are many people who think they can see. They think they know. They think that they have it all together. And they see problems with this and problems with that. And everywhere you turn, all they see are problems. All they see are what's wrong. And they can point out what's wrong in your life and what's wrong in that person's life. And the way you're doing it over there is wrong. And the way you do it, and everything is negative, 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 negative. Everything is wrong. That's all they see. Why? Because they're blind. They're blind to what God is actually doing. They're blind to the truth of God. And whenever someone has an encounter with God, they're able to see from God's perspective. They're able to see what the Holy Spirit is saying and what God is doing. And they don't recognize all of the other nonsense that goes on, but they realize that the power of God is at work, and they recognize the sound of God when he comes into our lives. And so Jesus said, this is why I came into the world, so that those who think they see will be made blind, but those who cannot see, I will give them sight. I will give them insight. I will give them the ability to recognize the things of God. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, oh, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Your sin remains. And so we realize that life cannot be lived independent of God. We need God to lead us every day through our lives and every aspect of our lives. We're trusting him. We're watching and we're following his direction so that he may accomplish something great in our lives. And so Acts 9:10 says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Don't you love that? Sounds like Samuel, right? Remember in the Old Testament? He said, are you calling me? And his son said, no, I'm not calling you. Says, next time it's the Lord. Next time you hear him, say, Lord, here I am.
Here I am.
Here I am. Have you ever said, here I am, Lord? Yes. Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord call you? Have you ever heard the Lord, you know, call you and try to get your attention?
Yeah.
Oh, I tell you. You say, here I am, Lord. You say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what God is bringing us to, this place where we commune with God, where we have a relationship with God. God wants to be able to speak to us and for us to be able to hear his voice and follow him. And it's a matter of the condition of the heart. And so the Lord says to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Wait a minute, he was just being led down the street by some people because he can't see. But God says, oh, he's praying as he's walking. Oh, he's praying. He's praying as he's going. 3 days he's walking and praying.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, you don't know how to pray. You learn after you have an encounter with God like that, right? Oh, you're saying, oh, Lord, help me, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Have you ever been healthy and then all of a sudden you're sick?
Yeah.
All of a sudden your body's functioning and everything's doing what it's supposed to do, and then one day it's just not working, or it's not doing, or there's pain, or there's some agony. Oh, I tell you, that will force you to pray. You will pray and walk. You will learn how to pray and walk. You'll pray. You'll pray and crawl. You'll pray and do whatever. But everything you do will be incorporated in prayer. Prayer will saturate your life. Suddenly, you'll learn how to pray without ceasing. Oh, yes, you won't say, oh, I don't know what to pray for. Oh, I don't know. Oh, I tell you, God says, I'll give you something to pray for. Oh, yeah, I'll give you something to pray for. You ever wonder why people get sick and die? You ever wonder why? Why do people get sick? Why don't they just be healthy, strong like youths? Yeah, and then all of a sudden one day they just go to sleep and they just don't. No, because God gives you a chance to repent. You get sick, you have to pray. Oh, God. Oh, God, hear my Bible. All of a sudden faith you didn't have starts to arise up. Now, all of a sudden you come to a place where you have a recognition and where you all of a sudden you're communing with God. Now you have time to spend with God. So Paul sends him to this, God sends Saul to this man, and he lets the man know that Saul is coming. He lets Ananias know that the Lord is sending someone. And I can assure you that God lets his people know what's going on. It's no surprise. And when somebody comes to you, believe me, God would do everything he can to make you aware so you can be ready. And we ought to all be expecting God to send people to us. We ought to be expecting God to lead us to people that we can help draw closer to God. And so the Lord sends him down to Straight Street, and he says that he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Oh, isn't this kind of like Daniel interpreting the dream? All of a sudden, he could interpret the dream. Why? Because God revealed it to him. Well, we read that passage in Daniel, and we go, how in the world could that happen? How did that? You know, you just don't know. But here we have insight now. Now we see that God revealed to Ananias and told him exactly what the vision was that Saul was having as he was being led down the road. And God was revealing to him so that he could be ready when he came. So that he would know that God has done something powerful in Saul's life, because everyone was afraid of Saul. Everyone knew that he had the power and the authority to kill Christians, put them to death. But God has intervened. God has enabled him to see. And so Ananias answers, says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. I hear he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So there's a fear that exists among the people. And the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I love that when it says, but the Lord. That's what we all need in our lives. We need a but the Lord. And whenever the devil arises in our life, whenever situations arise and troubles and trials all come, there needs to be a clause that says, but the Lord. And when the Lord says what it is to be done, then it shall be done. We know that there's nothing better than having the Lord intervene in our lives. He says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And that is what Saul is going to. Hang on, guys. For I will show him. I'll let you know. How about that? For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Hallelujah. Why? Because suffering is a part of the glorifying of God. If you don't experience suffering, then you will not really be able to appreciate the glory of God. You have to be made blind so that you can appreciate when you see.
Amen.
God will make a way for us. God opens doors for us. He enables us. And he says to him, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so, after the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit of God will arise. After the revelation, God will open your eyes and enable you to see. After you have an encounter with God, he will make a way for you. After you have an encounter with God, you will be able to move by the Spirit of God. He will arise in your life. And as you pray, as you go, as you walk, as you commune,